was then to Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to read verse 36 to 46. So, verse 36, chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me one hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you again this night for the privilege of being able to gather together and worship you together. Father, we thank you for the words of Lord God, these beautiful hymns and spiritual songs that, Lord God, each of them focus our hearts and our faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon different aspects of, Lord God, your work, the work of redemption, and Lord God, your abiding intercession for us and all the rest of it. And Father, we thank you for this, but we thank you, Lord, most of all, that you've given us your precious word. Lord, we thank you for these scriptures, the holy word of God, the infallible word of your truth. And Lord God, we pray now that, Lord God, as we consider your word together in this particular passage, that, Lord God, really is filled with mystery, Lord God, and there are some things here, even as we've identified in previous weeks, that, Lord God, in a sense, we just cannot go there. We cannot really fully understand. And yet, Lord God, you've included these things in your word for our instruction. And Lord, I for one, am very aware, Lord God, of my own need, Lord God, of your help. Lord God, always am when I preach. And especially so, Lord, when we come to Gethsemane, when we come to a passage like this. And so we pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit and move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, and speak your word to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been a few weeks since I preached on a Sunday evening. But you'll recall, we've been looking at this whole section in Matthew's Gospel. And for the last two or three sermons, if you can call what I do a sermon, has been on this subject of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and particularly his prayer and the things that Christ did and said at this point. Now, there's one more aspect of this that I want us to look at before we meet with Judas and his betrayer and the mob that come to arrest Jesus, and that's of course in verses 47 to 56. What I want us to think about this evening has to do with this whole subject of prayer, and I'm referring in particular now to what these disciples were supposed to be doing, albeit they fell asleep. Prayer. Many pastors have said, some people raise an eyebrow or two when I say this, but as far as I'm concerned, it is true. It's perhaps the most difficult of the Christian disciplines is prayer. And it's also something that many Christians become guilty about and become bothered about, that they struggle with it so much. Because if you think of it logically, it should really be easy, in a sense. Shouldn't it? Should be easy. And yet, so often when we come to pray, we struggle with prayer. And Jesus said to his disciples, he asked them to pray with him. And yet, in the middle of all that, the disciples fell asleep. So to begin with then, let's just consider exactly what it was Jesus asked Peter, James and John to do here. In verse 38, Jesus said to them, "Stay here and watch with me. Stay here and watch with me." And then a little later on, if you look at verse 41, he tells them to watch and pray, lest they fall into temptation. So basically, what Jesus is asking these three disciples to do is to watch and pray. He tells them to watch and pray. And you see, thinking about the occasion, thinking about this is in the garden, this is the time when Jesus is going to go and he's going to agonize over all that lies before him. This is Gethsemane. I don't know about you, but for me, this raises some questions. He asks them to watch and pray. Well, what is it that they are to watch? Or what are they to watch for? Don't know if you've ever thought about it. I mean, is he wanting them to keep watch out in case Judas and the mob come along and try to arrest him? Is that what they are supposed to be watching out for? So that perhaps if they spot them early enough, they might be able to escape or even save Jesus. You know, get Jesus out of there before they come and arrest him. Is that what he's telling them they're to watch for? And what is he asking them to pray about? Watch and pray, he said. What is he asking them to pray about? You see, think about it. Given the apparent lack of understanding of these disciples on these issues at this point in time, I mean, concerning the forthcoming sacrificial death of Christ and the spiritual implications of all of that and the absolute necessity of it all. You see, although Jesus obviously has told them what is going to happen. In fact, if you followed through Matthew's gospel, he's told them over and over again what is going to happen. He'd already told them all the details in advance about his betrayal, about his trials before the Jewish leadership, about the rejection of him as the Messiah. He's told them beforehand that he's going to be handed over to the Romans to be crucified. He's told them about his suffering. He's told them about his death. He's told them about his burial. He's told them that 3 days later he will rise from the dead. He told them all these things in advance. He'd given them the details. And he'd explained to them why these things were necessary and how these things fulfilled the scriptures, the Old Testament. And they'd heard it. But it seems that at this point in time, they didn't really get it quite. Afterwards they did. After the resurrection, especially after the Holy Spirit came, it's like the penny dropped. And the light came on, and suddenly everything became clear. But at this point, although they've heard what he said, they haven't quite grasped. And I don't say that in any way out of disrespect for the disciples. It's kind of hidden from them, in a sense. They don't quite get it. They'd heard it, but they didn't understand it. And they certainly didn't want it to be so. If you flick back a few chapters to chapter 16, this was where Jesus had asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he turned it on them and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He got that much. Definitely, he knew that. He believed that with all of his heart. But then it goes on to say in verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.'" He heard it, but he didn't get it. He didn't get it, didn't understand why that should be. Go over to chapter 17 and verse 22 and 23. "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Of course they were. They didn't want these things to happen to the one they loved, the one they believed was the Lord, the Messiah of Israel. They would rather that he took the crown and he took the throne without suffering the cross. Well, my question then to you is this. Had they really understood that this was the night that Jesus was going to be arrested? And in fact, they should have done, because he'd already told them earlier on. You remember when he said, you know, I'll tell you this night, every one of you will be scattered. He has told them. If they'd understood that within an hour or so from now, I don't know the exact time, but an hour or so perhaps from this point in time, the mob would come to arrest him, and then this chain of events that he'd told them about would all begin to happen, and it would result in his crucifixion. See, with the lack of understanding of the will of God at this point and the necessity of this, what do you think they would have prayed for? That it wouldn't happen. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus said, pray, watch and pray. But with the lack of understanding concerning the implications of all these things and the necessity of it, might they not have prayed that God would not let these things happen to Jesus, who they loved? And if they'd prayed that, if they'd prayed that God would sort of stop these things from happening or prevent these things from happening, would they have been praying according to the will of God? No. No. Because it was the will of God that the Christ die for us. That he die to make atonement for our sins. They'll say when the Holy Ghost came upon them, suddenly the penny dropped. And this is Peter's first sermon on that day of Pentecost. And in Acts 2 and verse 23, he said this. He said, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. But you notice there, he says, it was the determined foreknowledge and determined purpose of God. So he knows now, he understands, it's all kind of fallen into place. He gets it now. But I'm saying, at this particular point in time, they don't, do they? So Jesus said, pray. And if they prayed that, God stopped it. They're not praying according to God's will, are they? And as for watching, would they not have kept watch for the mob approaching and then tried to save Jesus, given the lack of understanding? Do you see what I'm saying? And tried maybe to fight them off and prevent Jesus from being crucified. In fact, Peter did, didn't he? He took out a sword and he sliced someone's ear off. And he must have been stunned when Jesus picked it up and stuck it back on. Not with glue, but he healed it. And see, if they'd done that, if they'd watched out to keep their eye out for the enemy and then come upon them or ran off with Jesus before ever they got, would they have been acting according to the will of God if they'd done that? No, because it was the determined foreknowledge and purpose of God that Christ should come and die for us. And in fact, he told them that was the purpose of his coming. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for many. He's not hidden it from them. Yet, they've not get it. Do you see what I'm getting at? Well, in a minute, we'll think about what it was Jesus asked them to do here and why. I want to suggest a reason why to you. But before we do that, let's just think again about this whole subject of prayer. And forgive me this evening if you have no problem whatsoever with prayer, that you are just right in there and up, in the heavenlies, and you are really kind of, prayer warrior par excellence, and that you never struggled with it in your life and never do. Forgive me if that's you, but just bear with me, because some of us struggle with prayer. See, here's a question. What are our greatest obstacles when we come to pray? Well, perhaps there's many. Depends who you are. But I want to suggest three things here which I think are amongst the greatest obstacles as far as our prayer, our praying is concerned. And the first one I would suggest to you sometimes is ignorance. I mean, ignorance of the will of God in a given situation, so that we don't really know what to pray for. See, we don't know what to pray that would be the will of God in that situation. That happens sometimes. In fact, Paul refers to that, doesn't he, in Romans 8, in verse 26 and 7. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So God helps us. But I'm simply saying that ignorance can sometimes be a problem when you come to pray. And, you know, you can pray in tongues, you can do all that, you can pray in the Spirit, and that's marvellous. But, you know, if you pray in tongues, your mind is still unenlightened. You still don't really know, do you? You know, I'm saying your spirit prays, but your mind is kind of unfruitful in that sense if you pray in tongues. But like, all I'm simply saying is ignorance can be a problem when you pray sometimes. You don't know what to pray. And then second one is the weakness of the flesh. And I'm not only referring here to that physical and mental tiredness which often overtakes us just when we're ready to pray. Have you ever noticed that? I suspect there's somebody else behind this, you know. But you can be as bright as a button and then come to pray, and I'm telling you, sometimes, do you know what I mean? It's just something comes over you. You know, there's got to be something in that, something behind all that. But I'm not just talking about that physical and mental tiredness. I feel tired right now, you know. And if I decided I was going to go home and have, you know, a 3-hour prayer session, I think I'd be struggling, because mentally and physically I feel tired at the moment. And that's how it is sometimes. But I'm also referring to the fact that the flesh, the natural man, you see, still keeps insisting on having what he wants, regardless of what sovereign God wants. The flesh will even bring his will, the will of the flesh, into our prayers and petitions sometimes. It's the weakness of the flesh that's battling against the Spirit, you see. And I tell you, sometimes that is a problem in prayer. It's the flesh wants what the flesh wants. And so sometimes the flesh is praying for what the flesh wants, and it might be, usually is, completely different than what the Spirit wants. And then the third obstacle that I'm going to mention here tonight anyway, is often unbelief or lack of faith. So there we are then, three major obstacles to effective praying, which might be defined as ignorance, not knowing the will of God, the weakness of the flesh, not wanting the will of God, and unbelief or lack of faith, refusing to accept and act upon the will of God. Might define it that way. So the question is, what's the answer to all this? Well, look again at what Jesus asks his disciples to do here. Verse 38, "Stay here and watch with me." So they aren't told to keep a watch out, particularly. That's not what he said. They're not told to keep a watch out for him in that sense, but to watch with him. Do you get that? Watch with me. Which implies to me, I could be wrong, but that implies to me that he was watching too. Watch with me. If I say to you, come on, watch with me, such and such, then that's not me saying you go and watch and I'll stay here. I'm saying I'm going to watch with you, yeah? So he says, watch with me. That implies to me that he's watching too. Now then, if you look at verse 39, You'll notice that what Jesus does then, what he did then, is he went and he fell on his face and began to pray. Watch with me, he says to them. And then he went over there and he fell on his face and he began to pray. And they were to watch with him. Which kind of begs the question, really. What was Jesus watching with his face to the ground? I'm not being facetious. I'm just, you know, Jesus has gone and he's fallen to the ground. I mean, Luke says great drops of blood, as it were, sweated from his head. And he's praying in agony, you see. So he's looking to the ground. And he said, watch with me. What's he watching? Looking at the ground. Well, to watch means to look intently at something or for something. So what was it Jesus was looking at intently as he prayed here? Verse 39, was it not the cup he was about to drink? He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." What he's looking at, what he's watching himself, what he's looking at intently is this cup which he's about to drink. He's agonizing in prayer as he considers what it would mean for him to drink that cup. And I said the other week, you know, you can only go so far with that. You cannot really understand. There's a hymn, isn't there? Lord, make me understand what it meant for you, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. And I'm with the sentiment of the hymn writer, but actually, I don't think you can ever understand so as to appreciate fully what it meant for the Holy One to bear away your sin in that sense. I think it is something you and I, because he's drank the cup for us, we will never, ever experience that. We've been delivered. He's taken it off of us. And he's drunk the cup to its dregs for us. That, I would put it to you, is what he is looking intently at this point in time. Well, did those disciples know what he was talking about then? When he said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Did they understand he was referring to the cup of suffering? Actually, not long before this, hour or two maybe, before this, they'd been with him at the table when he took that cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then they listened as he explained to them what that meant. Okay. Now, as I say, I know the penny hadn't fully dropped. They hadn't quite grasped everything. But they have heard him talk about this cup and related it to the blood and so on. And if they were watching with him at this point, they would have realised something, surely, of the agony that he felt as he considered it all. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And if they continued to watch, they would have seen him, they would have heard him go from that to, not as I will, but as you will. And from that to, oh my Father, your will be done. Now, notwithstanding what I said last time about our inability to really grasp all of what this meant for Christ, the Son of God, let's just ask the question here. How is it possible for one to go from saying, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, verse 39, to, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done? How is it possible to go from the, if possible, let it pass from me, to, if it is not possible, let your will be done. Do you understand what I'm saying? A change has taken place there. How? And the answer, it seems to me, the only answer, is surely through the introduction of God's word. The entrance of your word brings light. The word of God reveals the will of God. Now, I am not suggesting for one minute that he didn't know what the will of God was. I'm not suggesting that for Jesus, at the beginning of his praying about this, he wasn't at all clear what the will of God was about the drinking of this cup of suffering, and that during the course of his prayer, he came to understand. I'm not suggesting that for one minute. He knew perfectly before ever he started praying, and that is obvious because he's already told them about it countless times before this. He knew perfectly. Nor am I suggesting that the agony that he felt wasn't real as he prayed these things through. It was real. But again, some of this at least happened the way that it did, I think, for their sake too. Why else did he take three of them with him to a spot where they could see and hear? Do you see what I'm getting at? I mean, if Jesus was just to agonise in prayer about what he was, he could have done that on his own. But he chose to take three of them with him, to stand not so far away from them and say, watch and pray. And I think, you see, it's so that they can see it. It's so that they can hear it too. It's like that prayer that you read in John 17. That's Christ's personal prayer to the Father. I call it his high priestly prayer to the Father. And it's very, very personal. But he prayed it audibly so that they could hear it. And it's then written in the scriptures so that we can read it. And it's full of theology. It's full of glorious truth so that we can learn from it. He's done that. That's just gracious and generous for him to share his heart in that way with us. And he's sharing here with these three disciples something that is immense, something that is intense and personal to him. They were supposed to watch with him. And as they did, they would see something. He started with, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And they saw that. They could see it. He then prays, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And as the word of God is brought in, as it were, and God's will is brought to bear upon the situation, if I can put it that way, the matter is settled. And he submits, as ever, to the perfect will of God. Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. He knew that all the time. I want to put it to you that it's at least partly for them, so that they can see. There's no other way. But that also, it's something that he doesn't just do easily. He agonises through it. What I'm trying to show is that had these disciples watched with Jesus, had they followed him as he prayed, had they heard his reasoning through this prayer and brought to bear those things that he'd already told them, the cup of suffering, about the cup of suffering and everything, then although in the flesh they would still not have wanted to see him suffer in any way, yet in their hearts they would have realised that this is the will of God, just as afterwards they did. And their response, therefore, would have been different than it was, wouldn't it? Instead of pulling a sword out and trying to fight off the enemy, Peter would have understood that this is no other way. Jesus said to them, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. Coming back to those things I said earlier are often an obstacle to prayer: ignorance, weakness of the flesh, unbelief, things like that. The weakness of the flesh is a major problem. As I say, I'm not just talking about physical and mental tiredness, that in fact is illustrated here by these men falling asleep, but I'm talking about the weakness of the flesh in the sense of the flesh wanting and insisting on its own way. And usually what the flesh wants is contrary to what the spirit wants. Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. What then is the answer? Well, Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Of course, temptation itself isn't sin, is it? Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That's why I read that earlier. Temptation isn't sin. Maybe you know, the devil would want us to think it is, incidentally, because you get tempted. Ooh. But temptation isn't sin. But unless we learn how to deal with it, it can result in sinning. So what is sin? Sin is that which falls short of the glory of God, as Paul put it in Romans 3:23. Sin is when we allow the flesh to have its way rather than obeying and submitting to God's word and the will of God. That's sin. When I put my will, the will of the flesh, before the will of God. And James, of course, touches on that, doesn't he, in the first chapter, verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's how it works. So again, I ask, what is the answer? Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch him and pray as he prays here. We sometimes say prayer changes things. And that's true, of course. I believe that, do you? Prayer changes things. Otherwise, why pray? Prayer changes things. But often, the thing prayer changes, providing it's the sort of prayer that Jesus models here, the thing that prayer changes often is us. It's ourself. Prayer changes us. It changes our minds and it changes our will. It enables our thoughts to be guided by the word of God and enables us to have our will conform to God's will. It brings us to the place where we can truly pray the prayer of faith because we know what the will of God is. See? They're supposed to be watching Jesus, and he's working this out for them. You know, in our humanity, we would say, take this away from me. But when we submit to the will of God, we say, your will be done. He's modelling it for them. I'm not saying it's fake, it's real. What he's feeling is real, but I'm just saying, that's why he said to them, watch. Watch this. And pray. Pray like this. And when the will of God is different from our will, we are, by faith, able to say, not as I will, but as you will. There are some who teach, you know, that's the opposite of faith, some people say. Some people say that if you tag on the end of your prayer, nevertheless, your will be done, that negates faith. I'm talking about the word of faith movement. That's what they would say. Well, I agree it can be a cop-out in the faithless, just to say that. Yet in those who follow Christ's example here, it's the prayer of faith, because it's prayer guided and directed by the word and will of God, you see. It's prayer that is submitted to the will of God and prays according to the will of God, and faith comes from hearing the word of God. When you pray then, pray with an open Bible. And pray using the Bible. Let the word of God bring guide. When you're not sure how to pray in a situation, bring the word of God in. And let that direct your prayer, and then pray the will of God. If you think about what Jesus is doing here, that's exactly what he's doing. Thy will
be done. It was the only way. It was God's preordained plan from before the foundation of the world that the Lamb of God should give his life as a ransom for sin. And he says to them, watch, pray, and we can follow his example in that. Let's just close with prayer then. Gracious Father, I pray that you'll help us, Lord God, help us in this whole area of prayer and praying effectively, praying in the Spirit, praying with faith, praying according to the will of God, praying, Lord God, guided by the Word of God. Lord God, so often we do struggle. So often, Lord God, it's true. We're ignorant of the will of God, or the flesh rises up and insists on its own way. But Lord God, I pray that we would be a people, Lord God, increasing in understanding of your will and therefore able to pray according to your will. Lord, I just ask that you would help us in this whole area, that, Lord God, we would be people who would pray the prayer of faith. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.